Well, I heard a choir this morning. Beautiful. So are you ready for Christmas?
No.
Yeah, that's a question that no doubt someone's going to ask you over the next couple of weeks. Might be a coworker or an acquaintance that you run into. It might be a checkout clerk at the supermarket. But somebody is bound to ask you, are you ready for Christmas? It's usually a question that's just a way of making small talk this time of year. But being ready for Christmas, what does that really mean? Probably means, have you got your Christmas shopping done, right? Have you bought your gifts and got the decorations up, that kind of thing. And that's what being ready for Christmas usually seems to mean. But we could let that question sink in a little bit deeper and ask ourselves, am I ready for Christmas? Have I prepared myself? Have I prepared my heart for Christmas? Have I allowed myself that to be sort of drawn into that sense of longing and expectation? Am I sensing the sweet anticipation of the coming of Messiah? You know, with all the preparations around Christmas, it's easy to overlook preparing our hearts. But that's why we celebrate Advent, right? The season leading up to Christmas gets us ready. That's why last week we looked at John the Baptist's call in Luke chapter 3 to wake up, to get ourselves ready for the visitation of God. And so Advent can prepare our inner selves for what Christmas is really all about. And Christmas really is something worth preparing ourselves for. We should never just rush into it. So how long should we take to get ourselves ready for Christmas? Just 4 Sundays? Is that enough? Well, if it's any indication, God himself didn't rush into Christmas. I mean, he was getting ready for Christmas for a long time, a very long time. We see that from the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were driven out from the Garden of Eden, all the way through the Old Testament up to the first chapters of the Gospels, God was getting ready for Christmas. That was a long time. And so turn with me in your Bibles to the beginning of the New Testament, the very opening words of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 1 and verses 1 to 16. And there's a message of hope for us in these verses today, although it's cloaked in a form that seems strange to us. It may even seem awkward, repetitive, or boring. So I'll do the scripture reading myself today because it is strange. And it's a genealogy. It's a long list of names, strange Hebrew names. And I really can't imagine anyone jumping up at the chance to come up and pronounce them all. But these verses actually tell us how God gets ready for Christmas. And so there is something here for us. So here we go. Matthew 1, 1 to 16. Hold on to your hat. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. You hanging in there with me? Okay, we'll go a little further. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon, and Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Staying with me so far? No one's dozing off yet? A little more to go. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Whew. thank you, thank you. Next time it'll be someone else, right? Now, if your heart's not all a flutter after reading this passage together, and you know, if it didn't have you right on the edge of your seat, well, don't feel bad. For most of us, the genealogies of the Bible are not very interesting, and they don't exactly stir up that tingly Christmas feeling. You know, they're just a long list of names, mostly strange names, some that are familiar to us and others that are not. It's the names of ancestors and descendants that can really kind of seem monotonous and boring to us. In fact, it's the last place that you'd expect to find a message of hope. But Matthew brings us a message of hope here. And as we see how God himself is getting ready for Christmas. So I have a three-point message of hope for you today. Just so you know, this message isn't going to be pointless. But before we start into it, we need to understand that for the Jews, genealogies like this one were very significant. You see, after the people of Israel entered the promised land, knowing their family lineage was what we determined where they would live. The land that was allotted to them was according to their tribal and family groupings. And so they needed to know who they were descended from in order to know where they belonged. And later on, after the time of King David, genealogies were also vital for determining royal succession. I mean, if you wanted to be king, well, you have to be linked to David's lineage. As God promised in Psalm 89, 3 and 4, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. That was a great promise. And so Matthew's gospel about Jesus was written mainly for Jewish people. And this genealogy is aimed here at clearly connecting Jesus with King David in that royal line there, and that he is the promised chosen one in the royal line of David. So it says in verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And according to legal patriarchal descent, Jesus is the direct descendant of David through his legal father, Joseph, and who is his mother's husband. But also, as Luke's gospel tells us, Jesus is physically descended from David through his birth mother, Mary. She was also in that line of David. And so all the names in this genealogy, except for the last few, are from the Old Testament. So this is the Old Testament family tree of Jesus here. But it's not just a haphazard family tree. It's not just a random biological history here. I mean, it's a divinely designed genealogy that shows God's order and purpose all through the generations, many generations. And it all leads to Christmas, to God's rescue plan, which is our salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, way back in Genesis chapter 17, God had said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a son, and that son will have a son, and that son will have another son, and until way on down the line, a Savior would be born. A Savior for all who would believe in him. And that was God's promise to Abraham. And so Matthew presents Jesus' family tree here all the way from Abraham as a perfectly ordered and controlled flow of history. There's nothing haphazard or arbitrary about it. Now in verse 17, at the end of this passage we just read, a little bit further, Matthew summarizes this line of descent by pointing out that it contains three groupings of 14 generations. From Abraham to David, from David to the exile in Babylon, from the exile in Babylon to Jesus Christ. And for Jews, the numbers 3 and 7, or any multiple of 3 and 7, symbolized perfection. So there's a bit of purpose here in Matthew's putting together of this genealogy here. And so from Abraham to Jesus, it shows three groupings of 14 generations, which is a multiple of 7. And even though we know that some of the generations are skipped, some of the lesser known ones are skipped here, Matthew's point is that history is under God's control. That the events and the people leading up to the birth of Jesus was something that was perfectly planned. There's nothing random about it. So this genealogy isn't just recording human biological productivity, it's demonstrating God's order and purpose here. His order and purpose toward that great goal of salvation through His Son. It's how God gets ready for Christmas. And so the first hope-filled truth that Matthew wants us to see here, and the first point of our message here, is that God is in control of the flow of history. His purpose runs all through it, even when it looks like it's haphazard or like nothing is happening. And it's because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means that His guiding purpose extends all the way to our lives as well today. You know, historically, there were three main views of history, three ways to look at history. There's the cyclical view, which was held by the Greeks and others, and that's where history just kind of goes round and round, repeating itself endlessly. It just cycles and recycles, and, you know, it's really a hopeless kind of view. It doesn't really go anywhere. It just says the more things change, the more they stay the same. And then there's the modern nihilistic view of history. And it says that, well, you're just a meaningless blob of matter in a meaningless world. It says that history really has no meaning at all. Things just happen, but they don't mean anything. And that's an even more hopeless view. But then there's the Judeo-Christian view of history. It's a linear view of history. It's kind of like an arrow, you know, going somewhere toward a goal. Over time, it moves from point A to point B. And so as a Christian, life is not cyclical, just endlessly repeating itself, and neither is your life just a meaningless blob. Your life is linear. It's going somewhere. And God is wanting to move you toward the great goal that He has planned for you in your life. As He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you," what? "A hope and a future." That's right. God has a plan. He's working it out right now. And so the first hope-filled truth here is that God directs and controls the flow of history here. His purpose runs all through it, and we are a part of it. And that's an encouraging thought. That's not hopeless. And then in Matthew's long list of names here, we find a second hope-filled truth. Not only does God control the flow of history here, but along that way, He chooses ordinary, flawed, fallible people to carry history forward to its goal. It's actually so evident here in this list. I mean, if you know who these people are, many of them, if this particular list of ancestors was in your family tree, you'd probably want to keep a lot of it in the closet. I mean, Jesus' lineage is not exactly the list of the saintly and the righteous here. Some of it reads more like a roll call in the jailhouse. If you know the stories of some of His ancestors, you'll understand that. Starts with Abraham, great man, but he was a natural-born liar. More than once, he tried to lie. He lied actually to save his own neck rather than trusting God. His grandson Jacob was an habitual swindler, deceiver. In fact, his very name means cheater. And he's in the list leading to Christ. Jacob's son Judah is there too. I mean, Judah, he had no qualms about hiring prostitutes. He even ended up engaging in incest with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. But he's in the list. So is Tamar. I'll say a little bit more about them in a bit. And then there's David. He's right there in the very middle of the list, a great man, a man after God's own heart. But we know he was also an adulterer and a murderer. He had that affair with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his soldiers, and tried to cover it up by having her husband killed. Nevertheless, David is a key part of this history leading to Christ. And then it goes on to the list of kings here that followed in David's line here. I mean, it's a rogue's gallery for the most part. Some of those kings like Manasseh, I mean, they were totally wicked. He burned his own son in the fire as a sacrifice in pagan Baal worship. He consulted mediums and spiritists. Says he shed so much innocent blood, it says in 2 Kings 21, that blood filled Jerusalem from end to end. He was a despot. But God even used Manasseh as part of the plan leading to Christ. I think the most interesting thing about Matthew's genealogy here, though, is his inclusion of women. I mean, Jewish genealogies were patriarchal. Women weren't even mentioned. But Matthew, he lists 40 men, but he also includes four women, five if you include Mary at the end. Let me go back to verse 3 there with Tamar. She's the first one to show up on the list. And Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and in Genesis 38, she was widowed with no children, and under Jewish levirate law, Judah, her father-in-law, was required to arrange for her to marry another of his sons so that she could have children and continue the line. But Judah failed to follow through on that, and so Tamar took things into her own hands, and she disguised herself as a prostitute and lured Judah into her bed. Later on, when Judah hears that she's become pregnant, well, he plans to have her stoned for adultery until he realizes it's his own child. And then he sees that Tamar was only trying to preserve the family line. She gives birth to twins, Perez and Zerah, and Perez is the one through whom the messianic line of Jesus continues. So these stories are pretty interesting. Now in verse 5, Rahab is on the list. She was a Canaanite who lived in Jericho at the time of the conquest. Remember when Joshua surrounded Jericho? And she really was a prostitute, but she trusted the God of Israel. She hid Joshua's spies in her house there, and as a result, her family was spared, and she too found her way into the messianic line of ancestors leading to Jesus. Also in verse 5, we see the name Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabite who had married into the family of Naomi, a Jew. But when Ruth's husband died, she chose to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, rather than seeking out a Moabite husband. And we know that Ruth was a really good person, but because of the fact that she was a Moabite, she was shunned by Israel. You see, back in Genesis 19:36, we see that the Moabite people originated from an incestuous union between Abraham's nephew Lot and his oldest daughter. And because of that, Ruth's ancestry was despised in Israel. But that beautiful story in the book of Ruth tells us how, by God's providence, Ruth too got into the line of Jesus, becoming the grandmother of King David. The fourth woman is in verse 6. Matthew calls her Uriah's wife, but her name was Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, the beautiful Bathsheba was indiscreetly bathing herself in view of King David's palace. And when he sees her, David's overcome with lust. He invites her to his bedroom, and that's where Bathsheba becomes pregnant. So now David has a problem on his hands that he ends up trying to solve by having her husband killed in battle. Later on, David repents of that sin, though the child dies. But David marries Bathsheba, and they have another son, Solomon, who succeeds David in this royal messianic line. So this is not a boring genealogy when you really dig into it. I mean, it's not a very pure family tree, is it? Every sin in the book just seems to pop up in Jesus' lineage there. And when you take in all the details, it's almost like a long soap opera. So why did God use these people? Why does Matthew deliberately point out these flawed and wicked people? They're in the line of Christ. Well, if you go a few verses farther down in Matthew 1 to verse 21, Matthew there introduces Jesus as the one who will do what? Save his people from their sins. That's why he has come. And the genealogy tells us about the kinds of people that Messiah came to save. Sinners. I mean, he would be a savior for men and women, for saints and sinners, and for Jews and Gentiles. So this genealogy is all-encompassing. It corresponds actually to what Matthew writes at the very end of his gospel in chapter 28 about making disciples of all nations, all people. This gospel is for all people, no matter who you are or what you've done. So you and I can look at the stories of these men and women in the genealogy and find some reflection on ourselves. I think God also knew that you would be watching the TV news last night, maybe, hearing about all the bad stuff, all the crooked people. He knew we might worry about where history is going and where our own lives are going. And this world just seems to go crazy and things look like they're totally out of control. But God wants us to know that He is in control. Just like He was of this long list of generations. And if you want proof of that, just read the last name on the long list. In spite of all the crooked halos among these people here, the last name on the list is Jesus. Mission accomplished. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Period. The list stops there. No other names are needed. Jesus is the great climax. And we're living in the light of that today. It's like God is saying, you know, see, I did it just like I said I would over a long period of time. Even through all the troubled times and the flawed people here, God controlled the flow of history. He used those people to bring about the birth of the Savior. And nothing could stop God's plan. Not a famine in Egypt, not 400 years of slavery, not 40 years of wilderness wandering. Not even a Babylonian exile could stop God's plan. He weaves it all in. All those murderers and adulterers, prostitutes, liars, cheaters, idolaters, right there in the lineage of Christ could not stop God's plan. So our God, who created an ordered universe out of primordial chaos, can also take turmoil and sin and evil in life and still bring forth His perfect plan of redemption. Not only does He control the flow of history, He chooses ordinary, flawed, and fallible people like you and me. And He uses us to carry history forward toward its great goal. His purpose runs through it, and nothing can stop it. And that brings us to the third hope-filled truth here. God's plans will not be thwarted or defeated by evil or by anything else. Even though through all that sin and evil, God moved history forward, He moved it forward to that perfect time when Christ would be born. As Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. He had it in mind all along. You know, in your own life and life around you, things may seem pretty chaotic, pretty haphazard sometimes. You may not be able to see that God is at work at all. But this is what you need to remember. He sees you. And that's what's really important. God sees you. He knows all about everything that's going on. It's during the terrible days in World War II, when bombs were falling nightly on London, England, that a father and his little boy ran from their burning house. Bombs were falling all around them, and there was a huge shell crater near the house. And the father jumped into that big hole for shelter. And he held up his arms for his son to jump to him. But the boy was terrified. He could hear his father's voice in the darkness telling him to jump, but he said, "Father, I can't see you. I don't know where to jump." But looking up against the reddened sky, the father could see his son. And he said, "I can see you, son. Jump." And though he couldn't see him, the boy trusted his father and jumped, landing safely in his arms. You know, when things seem to be falling apart around you, and you can't see God in it, remember, He hasn't lost sight of you. Sometimes we think, you know, what is the world coming to? Or maybe, what am I coming to? But Matthew's genealogy here reminds us that God's in control. He's purposely moving things forward, even if we can't see it. He controlled the flow of history all the way through the Old Testament to Christ, even through all kinds of sin and evil along the way. And today, He's still doing that in our lives. As we wait for Him once more, and trust Him. You see, we're waiting again for Christ, the second coming. There's two comings of Christ. He's been here, and He's coming back. And just as those Old Testament generations leading up to the birth of Christ seem to be haphazard and full of evil, so today our generation seems to be haphazard and full of evil as well. But God, nevertheless, is still in control, purposely guiding history to Jesus' second coming on the clouds of heaven. And just as the Old Testament people didn't know the time that Jesus' birth would be, we don't know the time of Jesus' return, but it's coming. It's already set in God's mind, and His timing is perfect. And maybe closer than we think. So if you belong to God, know this, that whatever happens, God is in control of the flow of history and of your life. He chooses flawed and fallible people just like you and me, and His plans will not be thwarted. So let's use this Advent season to get ready for Christmas by preparing our hearts, but also by resting in the knowledge that God knows exactly what He's doing in your life and where He's taking you. The last name in this long list of names is what proves it. So put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, You've been at work all along, working out Your perfect plan. Lord, sometimes it's hard to see, but we pray that You would give us eyes to see it, give us hearts to trust in what You have already done and what You're still to do. And we thank You that it's out of Your love for us that it's all going to happen, has happened. And it's for that that we thank You today and that we sing these carols of Christmas. So thank You, Jesus, for coming into the world for us to be our Savior. Amen.